Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy beyond anything that we can even imagine. Father, we praise you. Father, as we come before you in your word, I ask that you would speak to us. You would speak through your word, through the power of your Spirit. May you be glorified in the way that we listen, and in the way that we respond, and in the way that we carry these things out in our lives. Glory to God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming. I know many of you have come to see Mark and his baptism, and that is the culmination of many years of people praying and God moving before the foundation of the world in his plan. And Mark has trusted Christ as his Savior. Amen. And I don't know if you heard at the end of the video, because I think that's when you all started praising the Lord, but he said, if there's someone here today that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, he encourages you to do it today. And you don't even have to wait until I get done preaching. You can come, and somebody will share the gospel with you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to share it now. It's this simple. We were all born sinners. Every single one of us was born separated from God. We had different desires from God. Even if we were pretty good people, we still lived and live our life according to our own plan, and those are sins. And God knew that we couldn't climb up to Him to become good enough. So what He did is He sent Jesus, the one that we just sang about. He sent His Son Jesus as the little baby that we just celebrated for Christmas. And that little baby became a man. And he never sinned. And that man followed God the Father and was obedient to the point of death on the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died for your sin and my sin so that he would receive God's wrath, not us. So what we have to do is we have to admit that we're sinners. We're not perfect. Every one of us know that we're not perfect. And we have got to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, paid in full, and confess Him as Lord. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That's His perfection and more. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin, our payment for our sin is death. That is separation from God for eternity in hell. But it goes on. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Not through your work, not through being a pastor, a preacher, not through giving in the offering, not through singing in the choir. The gift of God is through Jesus Christ. And if you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have your sins forgiven and be assured heaven. That's what it takes to trust Christ. As I was praying about what to preach, my normal rhythm when it's not in a sermon series, when it's just kind of a one-off, I guess you could say, is I usually know a week or two ahead of time. And so I begin to pray, and I begin to read the scriptures, and I begin to think, and I'm asking God, show me what it is that I need, and show me what it is that you guys need from Him. Not from me, but from Him. And many times what happens is, sometime during that period of time when I'm praying and reading, I'll wake up with a verse on my mind, a passage of Scripture, an entire passage of Scripture. Sometimes I'll wake up with a song that's connected to Scripture in my mind, and I'll begin to think about that and pursue that and chew on that and look at that passage of Scripture and talk to God about that. And many times that's the way that He is leading. Today's no different. If you look at the title of the sermon, it's called Bootstraps or Sandals. I'm not a big title guy, And I think that's really a weird title, but that's the title. Because what happened is, as I was praying and as I was reading, in that process of time, the night came, I went to bed, and as I was sleeping, right before I woke up, I dreamed that I was in a Bible study, and I was talking to somebody actually in the church. And whatever the teacher was saying caused me to lean over and say to that person, "You don't need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you just need to take your sandals off." And in my dream, I thought, that's a good sermon title. And when I woke up, I said, that actually is a good sermon title. But I didn't just want a title. So as I'm thinking about that, even in that dream, the idea came of Moses being out in the desert, watching his father-in-law's sheep. And you can imagine, as he's out there watching the sheep, you know, he's making sure that they have food. As he's feeding these sheep, don't think of a lush green place where they have lots and lots. No, it's more like there are weeds and sticks and some grass and this, that, and the other, and bramble bush and all of these kinds of things. And so he's leading them, and he's looking for green pastures. He's looking for places that they can eat. And so that's part of what he's doing. While he's doing that, he's dealing with the elements. So sometimes it's raining, sometimes the sun's shining, it's cold at night, all of these things going on. And you could hear the sheep bleating, not bleeding, but bleating, in the background. And he's watching for animals that want to come and to kill the sheep, and he's watching for people who want to come and steal the sheep. All of this is going on at the same time. And as he is kind of walking through the wilderness, leading these sheep, trying to keep track of all of these things, looking for the sheep that's going off into wherever to pull it back, he sees a bush on fire. It's probably not something that is unusual to him. He's probably seen a bush that's on fire, but normally those bushes are consumed by that fire. But this time when he looks, it's not being consumed. I want you to look in Exodus chapter 3. This is not going to be on the screen. There will be a few passages that are on the screen. But I want you to see a couple of things. Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1, he says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness. They came to the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire," or out of the flame of fire. It was in the bush. The majority of the time, if not every time that you see the angel of the Lord, it is a pre-incarnate Christ. It is before the second person of the Trinity came as the little baby and grew up. That's Jesus. Appeared to him in that flame of fire. And so, as you see, Moses sees that and thinks, well, that's interesting. It's not burning up. I can almost imagine him doing what I do. Well, as a matter of fact, my wife and I just talked about this morning. I'll walk through the house going, okay, I'm going to pick this up and I'm going to put it over there. Most people just think that. I'm saying it. I'm going to pick this up and put it over there, and I'm going to do this. And I'm talking out loud when I'm thinking. I can almost imagine Moses talking to himself going, well, that bush isn't burning. I'm going to go over and look at this. And as he draws near to that bush, God calls out to him, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. He says, take your sandals off, because the place that you are on is holy ground. As I was thinking through that idea of sandals and talking about the idea of bootstraps, this is what came to mind. You see, here we have Moses, who was pretty he was able to take care of himself, but as he draws near to this fire, he realizes that it's God. And then God identifies himself and he says, I am the God of your father, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses falls down in fear. He is experiencing God Almighty. So as we think about this idea, many times we want to try to live our Christian lives by doing it ourselves, by lifting ourselves up by our bootstraps. That's not the way it works. We must humble ourselves before God. The idea of lifting yourself up by your bootstraps actually came, oh, there are a couple of ideas of where it came from, but one of them is from all the way back in 1834. It was in the Republican Banner, a newspaper. This man put in the newspaper, he said, to all nations, to all people, know ye that I, Nimrod Murfree, that's a great name. Ladies and gentlemen, if you would like to name your child something, there you go. Nimrod Murfree of the city of Nashville, Tennessee, I have discovered perpetual motion. To which an advertiser followed that up with, probably Mr. Murfree has succeeded in handing himself over the Cumberland River by the bootstraps. So lifting himself up and putting himself, you can't do that. So the idea was to do something that is absolutely impossible to do. What it has become in our culture is, I'm a self-made man. I lifted myself up by my bootstraps. Well, you may be able to do that in society, and you may be able to do that in your workplace, but you cannot do that with God. I cannot do that with God. I have tried, and I might try again, but it isn't going to do any good. It'll be the same result. So what we see here is the idea of humbling ourselves before God. So today we're going to see the experience of Moses. We've actually already seen that. We're going to see the example of Jesus, and we're going to see God's expectation for the believer. So there is Moses before God with his sandals off, almost said his boots off, with his sandals off. That moment changed him. You see, if we go back and we think about Moses, how in the world did he end up in the wilderness watching the sheep of his father-in-law? Well, if you remember, he grew up in Egypt. He was a Hebrew boy. He grew up in Egypt, and he was taken in by the Pharaoh's family. So he grew up in the palace, and he was educated, and he had all of those things that he wanted, but he still longed for the Hebrew people. And one day he went out and he was watching some Hebrew men work, and he saw a taskmaster who was beating one of the Hebrew men. And so he jumped to take care of his Hebrew brother, and he killed the taskmaster. Realizing what he had done, he began to dig a hole in the sand. That's hard enough, isn't it? He covers him up. He thinks, what am I going to do? Well, the next day he sees some Hebrew brothers that are working in the field, and they're arguing with each other. And he says, brothers, why are you arguing with each other? And they say to him, who made you master over us? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? He's been found out. He knows that soon Pharaoh is going to find out, and he will have him put to death. And so he gathers his stuff and he goes. And he's on the run. You see, he was trying to rescue the Hebrew people by his own strength, lifting himself up by his bootstraps. And that's not the way it works. But here we have him face to face with the presence of God. And this changes his life. You see, when we encounter God, he changes us. And some of you know that. Because you've encountered God. You just heard the testimony of a man who has encountered God. I want to encourage you, if you have a brother or a sister or a child or a grandchild or a mom or a dad who has not trusted Christ, as long as there's life in their body, there's still time for them to come to know Christ. Keep praying. Keep asking God to save them. Keep asking God to put people in their path to share the gospel with them. Ask Him to give you the opportunity to share the gospel with Him, because you saw God's faithfulness. Well, here is Moses in the midst of all of this, he becomes obedient. He's not perfect. Neither are you. Neither am I. But here he is in the presence of God. His life is changing. Well, in my dream, there were a couple of other passages of Scripture that came to mind, and I want to share them with you as well. The next passage of Scripture that came to my mind said this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It's Philippians chapter 2, and you can turn there. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to see the example of Christ. Philippians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, to the church. Don't think of it as like River City's Community Church in Philippi, but think of it like the churches of Huntington, so all churches. I saw a thing on Facebook the other day that said, if Paul were alive, we'd be getting a letter. And I thought, there ain't no doubt. But in this letter that Paul wrote, he's writing to this church, encouraging them and thanking them for the encouragement that they have given him. They've been faithfully praying, faithfully providing, faithfully loving him, even from a distance. And so he's writing this from prison. And just prior to the passage that we're going to look at in chapter 2 is verse 27 in chapter 1. And he says to them this: "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." He then goes on to give them the motivation and thought and concern and a number of things. But listen to what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others." I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases it. He says it this way: "If you've gotten anything from following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand." I like how he says that. Because so many times we want what we want in the way that we want it, when we want it. When I was running over this passage of Scripture, even last night, and I was kind of thinking through the sermon, I was standing in the bedroom, and Jennifer opened the door and said something, and I went from, "Lord, help me to be faithful to you, help me to be humble," to, "What?" And the Holy Spirit's like, "Hello?" And I had to apologize, because I was horrified by how fast I could go from, "Oh, Father, help me," to be, "Oh, praise you." It's kind of like when you're driving down the road and you're listening to praise and worship music, and you're going, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You're a jerk, don't cut me off," to the person that just pulled. It's like, how do we do that? Paul is challenging these believers: forget yourself long enough to help somebody else. It's following the example of Christ. So that means that I can't do it myself, because I'm more like, "What?" rather than, "Okay." So it's the idea of bowing ourselves before Him in worship. And when we stand back up, our hearts are still bowed in worship. Our sandals are still off. Paul brings out four things in this passage. It's maintain the same love. And I would say that we have to listen to this for us. He's writing it to them. The Spirit of God applies it to us. Maintain the same love. Have a unifying spirit and focused on one purpose. Glorifying God. Regard others as more important than oneself. Look out for the interest of others. Concerning this, a commentator that I like to listen to, his name's Paul, actually his name's Bob Utley, and he says, we need to be aware of individualistic religion because it puts one man against another. Christianity historically has been a community thing. It's been a family thing. It has been a family experience. And so we as American Christians so many times want my personal devotion, my personal playlist on Spotify, my personal this and my personal that. Me too. But what God has called us to is each other through Him. He has given you gifts to work in my life and me gifts to work in your life. And He's given others to work in each other's lives. When somebody says, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church, they are wrong. We need the church. I don't always want it, but we need it. Because God has gifted you with things that I need in order to grow. Not things that I need financially, not things that I need to pat me on the back. I'll take those things, the encouragement. But it's the idea of sometimes people have to come to me and say, brother, Scott, are you sure that's the right idea? Are you sure that that's what God wants you to do? There are other times that people will say, let me pray with you. I don't know how many times I've received texts from folks that said, God impressed upon my heart that I need to pray for you. I praise Him for that. We need each other. The church is a community thing. It's a community event experience because God is bringing us together as one and we have one head and it is Jesus Christ. And it's His example that I need to follow. It's His example that you need to follow. It's His example that we need to follow. And we will see His example in just a minute. Paul writes a letter to a different group, the church at Corinth, a very different situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. To the church, he says, you are arrogant. Ought not you rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Drop down to verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse the old leaven that you may be a new lump. That you may be unleavened, for Christ is our Passover lamb. He has been sacrificed. So the idea was these people were involved in a church. And there was a man in the church who was apparently sleeping with his stepmother or something of that nature. And he says, not even the pagans do that. He says, church, you're proud of that. You're excited that you're enlightened enough to have that kind of person involved in your fellowship. He said, you're arrogant. He said, you need to remove that. He calls it leaven. It's the idea of yeast. And you know, many of you know, that when you put a little bit of yeast in a ball of dough, it impacts the entire dough ball. And if sin is allowed to run rampant and we are arrogant and proud about that, then it will impact the entire dough ball. Us. And he's saying to them and to us, we're set apart. We should have the new leaven of Christ Jesus within us. That's the idea that he's drawing out here. Paul knew that with the Corinthian church, if they didn't deal with it, the whole church would be destroyed eventually. It's time. Many of us, including me, we need to be reminded that sometimes we have to set ourselves aside and think about the community of our church. When I sin, it impacts you. When you sin, it impacts us. We are not these individuals that just go and do and think and act and all of... It's not all disconnected, because we have one head, we have one spirit, we have one love, we have one body, and it is the church, it is Christ Jesus, it is His Spirit that is working in us. And when we ignore the Holy Spirit, when we ignore His Word, when we ignore walking the way that Jesus would have us to walk, all of us are impacted. And I want to stop right now and say this. Get out of preacher mode for a minute. I'm sorry to every one of you for the times that I have sinned, and it has impacted you, whether you know it or not. I don't have a big confession coming, so you can relax. But I feel impressed to say that to you. There have been times in my life, in my heart, that I've been ugly. I don't want to apologize to you. May the Spirit of God use our lives in each other's lives. May we follow the example of Jesus. May we take off our boots. May we take off our sandals and walk in obedience and experience the presence of God and see our lives change. Moving back to the church at Philippi as Paul is writing to them. This is the passage of Scripture that came to my mind. Now, there's one more that I'll share in just a minute. But this is the other passage of Scripture that came to my mind. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind or attitude, depending on your translation, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So in that dream, I had the idea of Moses and the burning bush and the idea of taking the sandals off. This is the other side of what came to mind as I was thinking and praying about this. I believe the Spirit of God is telling us that we need to humble ourselves before Him. We need to see and have the attitude of Christ. It's interesting because I've always read that passage of Scripture as, I need to have the mind of Christ. But if you look at it again, have this mind among yourselves. So it's not just you. It's you and you and you and you and you and you and me among ourselves. In the midst of our fellowship, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Meaning, I can't develop that mind in my own strength. I can't make that happen. It is when I'm spending time with Him that He changes my motives. Sometimes it's a miraculous boom and it's changed. Other times it's a process of confession and repentance. And He is saying, in Christ, you have the mind of Christ available to you, to me. Have this mind among yourselves. Jesus, the Son of God, He left His pre-existent, divine, glorious state to become human. He came from the riches of heaven. He came from the perfection of heaven. He came from all the glory that exists to our little planet. And then He became a little baby. And then He dealt with the dirt and the stuff of this world. He dealt with the people of this world. If you don't know it, people can be ugly. They can be mean. Sometimes it's us. So here is Jesus who left the glories of the Father and came willingly. He emptied Himself and became obedient and walked on this earth for 33 years and was cruelly killed, crucified, according to the plan of God. Some will say, how dare God the Father put his son up to that? No, Jesus was in full agreement. He did that for you because he loves you. He willingly came. He gave his life for sin, not his, ours, our sin. Christ willingly died. And we as believers in Jesus Christ must emulate Jesus. I can't do that in my own strength. No, you can't. We can't. That is why we draw near to him. And we read his word and we spend time in prayer and we make ourselves available to other brothers and sisters who can speak into our life so that the Spirit of God can fulfill the promise of God when he says he will take all things in our life and turn it to the good. That doesn't mean you're going to hit the lottery. That's not the idea. It's the idea of this. The good is, in verse 29 of Romans chapter 8, we will be conformed, shaped, molded, conformed to the image of his Son. God is working in you to make you like Jesus, to make me like Jesus. As a matter of fact, drop down to verse 9 and you see this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He exalted Christ so that every name, at the name of Christ, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Your tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It will either be on this side of eternity or on the other side. And this is the side you want to do it on, because on that side it's in judgment. There is grace and mercy available now. I shared the gospel earlier, the good news of Jesus earlier. It's that same idea of confessing our sin, believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and confessing him as Lord, admitting that we are sinners, believing in Jesus and confessing that he is Lord. What's interesting to me is in this passage of Philippians, where Jesus is saying, or you see the example of Jesus humbling himself, you see God exalting him. Well, this is the other passage of Scripture that came to my mind. It was John 17. I thought, Lord, what in the world does John 17 have to do with Philippians? And what does it have to do with Moses? Well, look, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. We're just going to look at a few verses. So you imagine at the end of Jesus' ministry, he's already washed the feet of the disciples. He's headed toward the cross is where he's headed. And he says this, he's praying. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words to the disciples, you can look at those later, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That's exactly what it said in Philippians. God exalted him and gave him glory so that the Father, so that God the Father could be glorified. It's the same idea. But he goes on and says this, Jesus speaking to the Father, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to those you have given. And this is eternal life. If you want to know what eternal life is, here you go. This is the definition from the Scriptures. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. It's not the quantity of life, it's the quality of life. It is not what you know, it is who you know. Jesus came to show his disciples who God is, and in turn, we have then learned who God is. Jesus goes on and says this, verse 4, I've glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The Son of God existed before anything was created. So here we have Jesus with sandal off kind of thinking. I have humbled myself before you, Father. Jesus didn't need to humble himself. He willingly humbled himself. And Paul is saying, Christian, follow the same example. Moses experienced the presence of God in the burning bush. And what did he do? He took his sandals off because he was instructed to. But then he humbled himself before God and became obedient because of the presence of God. So as we wrap up, I want us to see God's expectation. You may say, it makes me nervous, Scott, when you say expectation. Yeah, I know. It makes me a little nervous too, but I want you to see this. Back to Philippians chapter 2, picking up at verse 12, he says, this is Paul again writing to the Philippian believers. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do, or to work for his good pleasure. So he exhorts them. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When Moses came into the presence of God, there was fear and trembling. I'm thinking about this idea of working out your own salvation. My great-grandfather, he was a quiet man, but he was a coal miner in Fayette County, West Virginia. He actually lost a couple of fingers in the coal mine. I remember as a kid looking at that, thinking, was he in the war? What was the deal? But it was in the coal mines. So what he would do, one of the ways he lost his fingers is he got in the carts that they would ride into the cavern. So you could imagine them putting their head down. Well, two of those carts hit together. And he lost a finger because of that. That hurts even thinking about that. But as I think about this idea, not of losing the finger, but going into the cavern, you can imagine hearing the screeching of the wheels and the track, and you can feel the lug of the train. And as they are going into this cavern, you go from daylight very soon to pitch black. And the only light that you have is the light of the lantern, maybe on your hat or in your hand. And so they go down, down, down into the earth. Why do they go down into the earth? They go out or into the earth to work out the coal that is already in there. That's the idea that Paul's trying to say. Work out what God has already placed in you as believers. When you trusted Christ, His Spirit came to live within you. You have the life of Jesus in you. So, in cooperation with the Spirit of God, in cooperation with the Word of God, we are working out, bringing out the things of God and casting off the things of us. It's working out what is already in you, not the idea of working for your salvation. Because look what he says, verse 13. For it is God who works in you. So what's the expectation of God? To work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, He's already in, as believers, both to will, to give you the want to, and to work, to give you the ability for His good pleasure. It's not the idea of you pulling yourselves up by your bootstrap and working hard and working hard. It is us coming before Him, taking our sandals off, humbling ourselves before Him, and letting Him change us. And as He convicts us of sin, we confess that sin. As He shows us places where we're not in agreement with who He has made us to be as believers, we repent of those things. And our lives will be changed by the Word of God, the power of the Spirit of God. But you're not working alone. You have other believers, but you have God inside of you. Look at the last section here, starting at verse 14. I don't like this section. That was grumbling, wasn't it? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Welcome back to that. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hold fast to the word of life. So that in the days of Christ, Paul speaking here, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. this passage of Scripture is hard because at times I feel like the king of the grumblers. This was a very convicting passage of Scripture to me. But Paul warns them, if you're living by the power of the Spirit of God, if you are trusting Him to guide your life, then realize each step you take, if you are walking with Him, He is bringing things and allowing things into your path. Now, that's not saying we don't do things on our own. That's not what I'm talking about. But when we are seeking Him, many times when you trust Christ, life gets harder. Because now you have an enemy that is working against you. But when we, as believers, walk in obedience to Christ, we are a light to those around us. And for some folks, it draws them. For other folks, it hurts their eyes, spiritually speaking. But imagine what would happen if an entire congregation or an entire church in the area of Huntington, West Virginia, began to walk in the Spirit of God, began to walk in obedience to God. We didn't walk in disputing and grumbling. We didn't walk in those things, but we were blameless and innocent children of God. Oh God, I pray that You would move that way in our churches, that You would move that way in my life, that You would move that way in every church in the tri-state area, that You would bring us before You so that we would be clean before You, that we would be innocent before You. We praise You. Because then we would glorify God. So we have seen Moses' experience. We have seen Jesus' example. We have seen God's expectation that He helps with. Again, my grandfather used to say, God's the only one that will give you a job, help you do it, and reward you for it. That's what we're talking about. So we need to be thankful for the good news of Jesus and allow our lives to be worthy, to walk in a worthy manner of that gospel. We need to take our boots off. We need to take our sandals off and humble ourselves before God so that He can change us, because eternal life is knowing Him, not knowing stuff. I know lots of stuff. But if you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. At the end of this service, I'll be in the prayer room. The prayer room is through the door past the Christmas tree there. It'll be the first one on the left. I encourage you to come. There will be other folks up here. Pastor Larry is here. Pastor Rob will be here. I think Pastor Brian is here somewhere as well. We would be glad to share the gospel of Jesus. It's the same thing, the ABC. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Confess that Jesus is Lord, and your life can be changed. Just as you saw in the life of Mark today. So let's pray. Father, I know that You are God. Jesus, thank You for being willing to humble Yourself and come to this earth and die for us. We deserve hell. But You're giving us not just heaven, You're giving us Yourself. Father, help us to see as believers where we're still trying to push our way to the front, where we are sweet-talking our way up the ladder. Help us to trust You. Father, I ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that You would speak to us now so that we would take our sandals off, that we would not try to pull ourselves up by our own strength. May You be glorified in Jesus' name.